Our scripture reading this evening is from John chapter 6, the Gospel according to John chapter 6. We read verses 1 through 29, the first 29 verses of John 6. The text is verses 1 through 13. We will not reread those verses. We consider that text in its context, but also with the parallel passages, which are in all the Gospels, Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke 9, and here in John 6. Hear the Word of God. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Let's come before God in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, as we approach thy word, we are again conscious of our weakness, both as preacher and listener. But we are also conscious of thy presence, and that thou art our almighty and great shepherd of us, thy sheep. And so we come asking with confidence that thou would, in thy mercy, care for us, feed us with thy word in green pastures and beside still waters. And cause thy word to come forth with power, thy people, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, to receive that word through faith. May thy name be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, before us is one of the most familiar miracles of our Savior that he performed during his public ministry on this earth. And it is also one of the most important, perhaps the most important miracle that Jesus did. For of all the miracles Jesus performed, this one is recorded for us. The feeding of the 5,000 is recorded for us four times in Holy Scripture. The Holy Spirit would have us hear this miracle and read it in His Word four different times in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and here as we find it in John. John normally focuses on different events and different miracles that Jesus performed during His ministry. John tries to focus especially on the labors of Jesus in the south, in Judea, in the land of Canaan. But here in John 6, John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings his readers back up to the northern part of Canaan, to Galilee, and records the same event that he knows the other gospel writers have recorded already. All that to say that the Spirit sees it as necessary that we again hear and read of this familiar miracle. The repetition of it and the familiarity of it to our minds is not to diminish its importance, but to show its great importance. And I call you to give careful consideration to that which the Spirit would have us consider again. The meaning of this miracle is this, that our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, in great compassion for his sheep, abundantly feeds us with the gospel of his broken body and his shed blood. And on this Sabbath day, this Sabbath evening, may God's people, his sheep gathered here tonight, lie down in his green pastures and delight in him who is your bread from heaven. Regarding the context, it is 1 year before Jesus' death, when Jesus feeds the 5,000. This timing is important. In verse 4 of our text, John points us to this timing when he says this, "And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." The Passover, you remember, was the greatest of the Old Testament feast days celebrated by the Jews. And they would remember, they would think back of the past work of God in saving them, his people, from bondage in Egypt, and how God had delivered them from Egypt with a Passover lamb and through the Red Sea. But the Passover feast was also to point the Jews forward, not only backward to the past deliverance of them from Egypt, but forward to the Messiah that was going to come, the one who was the Passover lamb, the one who would deliver them from sin, from the bondage not only of Pharaoh, but Pharaoh Satan, and would bring them unto the promised land of Canaan in heaven. Jesus now, as he performs this miracle of feeding the 5,000, has his mind on the Passover. It is near the time of the Passover, and in 1 year, in the Passover a year ahead, Jesus would be the Passover lamb, sacrificing himself for the salvation of these his people. As he broke that bread for the 5,000, this was on his mind. About the context also, we find that the disciples of Jesus Christ have recently reported back to Jesus regarding the work that they had been sent to do. Jesus had sent his disciples to go to the lost sheep of Israel, to preach to them and to perform miracles. And in the context, the disciples now return to their master to report to him what had happened. That means the disciples had been laboring, and now they were tired. In Mark, a parallel passage, Mark 6:31, we find what he says to his disciples when they return to him. He said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." So in the context of this miracle, Jesus receives the disciples. They have been tired after laboring for some time, and the people were still coming and going, so that the disciples had no leisure and even not time to eat. And he brings them, these disciples now, to a desert place from the northeastern part of the northwestern part of the Sea of Galilee to the northeastern part of the Sea of Galilee, from Capernaum to a desert place near Bethsaida. And there he intends to give to his disciples rest, but also to feed them along with the others who he knows would meet him there. The crowds followed on foot as Jesus and his disciples take a ship or a fishing boat to the other side, to that desert place. And they come, as Mark says, as sheep having no shepherd. We consider this text under the theme Christ's feeding of 5,000, first the miracle, then the significance of that miracle, and then finally, the abundance, that which is emphasized, which Jesus provides, an abundance. The miracle, the significance, and then the abundance. Notice with me some of the facts of this miracle, first of all, facts which we need to be reminded of in order to understand the significance of this event. First, I point out to you the setting. Jesus arrives by boat or ship to a desert place or a wilderness. All three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, make this explicit, that it was a desert place. That it was a desert place or wilderness does not mean that it was a place full of sand. We might think of a desert place like a Sahara Desert with lots of sand or even lots of rock and dryness. But it was a place uninhabited. That's what it means, what Scripture means when it speaks of a desert place here. John 6, verse 10 tells us that in this place there was much grass. So there was a place of green grass where the people would sit down later on. But it was a place uninhabited, which means there weren't people living there. It wasn't a place of farmland where crops could be grown. There wasn't homes that were built and kitchens where the food could be cooked. It was a place without inhabitants and food and drink. It seems also that it was a place with many or a few different hills or small mountains. And so verse 3 says, when Jesus went up into the mountain and sat there, there sat with his disciples. One of the first things Jesus did was ascend one of the smaller hills near the shore. And later on we read that he would actually ascend into a higher mountain to get away from the people. And it was when he first ascended a small hill, a grassy hill it seems, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the desert place, that he sees a multitude of people gather before him. They come with earthly or carnal desires. Verse 2 of John 6. A great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them, that were diseased. The crowds were interested mainly in receiving healing for themselves or their loved ones physically, or themselves being able to do these miracles. When Jesus and the disciples come to that desert place, the crowds follow them to see Jesus do more work rather than rest. Jesus, knowing their greatest need, feeds them. And he feeds them, first of all, notice, with his word. Jesus is a true shepherd who knows that his sheep need spiritual nourishment, first of all, even before physical nourishment. And so he leads them in the green pastures of his word. Listen to both Mark and Luke's accounts. Mark and Luke both point this out regarding Jesus' care of them spiritually first. In Mark 6:34, we find this. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. With great compassion to the sheep, for the sheep, he saw them as those without a shepherd, and his response was to feed them by teaching them, Mark says explicitly. In Luke 9, verse 11, we find this, and the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. So you see that Jesus does care for them by healing them, but the main part of his ministry was that he taught them, he spoke to them, he preached to them his word. It was his intention, you see, to feed them spiritually. And then afterward, he would illustrate his spiritual feeding of them by performing the miracle of feeding them more than 5,000. After he has preached for a while and done miracles of healing, it was, as we would call it, children, dinner time. It was the evening. Mark 6:35 says the day was now far spent. But one more thing to notice before he performs this miracle. He tests his disciples. Verse 5, he asks Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove or to test him. For Philip and the other disciples to pass this test of Jesus, Philip and the disciples were supposed to conclude that Jesus would be the one to feed them without any need of buying food and drink. More, Philip and the disciples to pass the test would see that Jesus could not only feed the people with literal bread, but that he was the one great shepherd who would feed his people spiritually, all without the expenditure of a single penny. But Philip did not pass the test. Philip focused upon the impossibility of buying enough bread to feed all the people. He says, 200 pennyworth. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth, verse 7, of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. 200 pennyworth is literally 200 denarii, and one denarii is the amount that a common laborer would earn in a full day of work. 200 days labor, Philip is saying, that amount of money would not be enough to feed all of the people here just a little bit, so that everyone could get a taste. And of course, it would not be able to feed everyone until they were full. And it was not only Philip who focused upon the impossibility of this, but the other disciples with him. When the evening was come, the disciples told Jesus, the parallel passages tell us, "Send them away, let them go to the towns and buy food for themselves, that which we cannot supply." And Jesus told those disciples along with Philip, "Let them eat. They need not depart, give them to eat." And when Jesus asked them to see if there was any food among the people, they found that there was a boy there who had brought 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Loaves being not the long loaves of bread that you normally find in the store, cut in nice slices, but loaves were like rolls that were about the size of your hand. 5 rolls or cakes and 2 small fishes. Exasperated, the disciples said, "But what are they among so many?" Their faith is weak. The test that Jesus gives to them reveals that their faith is weak. They do not see with spiritual eyes the greatness of the shepherd before them. And yet, though the disciples are weak, Christ nevertheless still uses them to feed his people, just as he uses weak office bearers and ministers today to feed his people. He commanded that they all be organized into groups. And when all things are placed in good order so that the groups sit in groups of 50 to 100, we read that there were about 5,000 men, not including women and children, the parallel passages tell us. So that if one man, or each man, brought a spouse, a wife, that would make 10,000. And if each man brought his spouse not only, but one child, there would be 15,000. But 5,000 heads of households. Having organized them, Jesus then praise, a prayer of thanks. John 6:11 says that he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, that phrase, when he had given thanks, is an explanation of the other Gospels which speak of Jesus' blessing. He looked up to heaven, Matthew, Mark, and Luke say, and blessed. That means Jesus praised or thanked God for that which he had and would provide for his people. He led the people in a prayer of thanksgiving. When the other Gospels speak of Jesus' blessing, it does not mean that Jesus was blessing the bread itself. He was not speaking a special incantation to bless this bread itself. And that's related to a misconception sometimes that we may have around the dinner table, children. That as we gather around our tables, some people think of the prayer as blessing the food itself. The idea is not blessing the food itself, but the idea is that we are asking God to bless us, his people, that which he does not do for everyone else in this world, but that God would look upon us in mercy and give his blessing to us with the supply of food to us in his love, in his grace. Here, Jesus is, when we read of him blessing, is thanking God. What we also do around the dinner table, praising God for that which he had and would supply. Then he performs that mysterious miracle. Commentators differ as to what exactly took place. The scriptures are relatively silent about the details of what took place for the multiplication of this food. Did the food multiply in the hands of the people? Did the food multiply in the hands of the disciples? Or did the food multiply in the hands of Jesus? Verse 41 says that Jesus broke the food. Not verse 41, sorry. Verse 11 says, Jesus broke the loaves. He was the one that broke the pieces of bread and the fish. And so, most probable is that as he held the bread in his hands and broke it into pieces, the bread and the fish in his hands did not run out, but he continued to break. And the disciples continued to collect in those baskets, and then collecting in those baskets, they would bring it to the groups of 50 to 100 that were gathered on the grass on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. With the 5 rolls and 2 fishes, Jesus supplied such an abundance that there was not only enough to give everyone a taste, remember, 200 pennyworth, Philip had said, could not supply enough for a little for everyone. But there was more than enough, our text says, that they could have as much as they wanted. That's the end of verse 11. As much as they would. And verse 12 emphasizes that when they were filled. And after they had had all that they wanted, filling up their bellies, Jesus had the disciples practicing good stewardship so as to not waste anything, collect all the leftovers, and at the same time to show just how much food he had provided. Such an abundance that there were 12 baskets full left over. More food at the end than there had been even at the beginning. With 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What an astounding miracle. The first point of significance in this miracle, though it is not the most important, the first point of significance that we must take note of is that Jesus, in his love, cares for the physical welfare of his people. He cares for the physical bodies of his sheep. And we're going to emphasize in a moment that Jesus prioritizes the spiritual care of the souls of his sheep. And yet we must not go to an extreme as to think that Jesus does not care for the physical bodies of his people. Some would do that with this text. It would engage in what is called over-spiritualizing, so that the lesson here is only, and nothing else, only that the Good Shepherd feeds the souls of his people. Now, beloved, it should be very obvious to you that here we see Jesus in his great love and compassion for his sheep. Mark tells us that explicitly. He has compassion for them. And his love for his sheep, each of them, he cares for them to feed their hungry bellies. He doesn't only feed their hungry bellies. Remember, he heals his people physically. And remember, his disciples, who had been tired after much labor in the work of the ministry, he was intending to bring those disciples to give them a rest on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and to feed them as well. That's the love of Jesus Christ for his sheep. Jesus, remember, came both soul and body because he loves us that much. And he wants to save us, both soul and body, spiritually and physically. And we see some of that here in this miracle. He cares for his people. He loves them, soul and body, and his love feeds them. Men, some of you may think that you are strong, you are tough, you might say, and you don't need rest to your bodies. Who needs vacation? Who needs a time of reprieve? Who needs 6 to 8 hours of rest? I can get a few, 3 or 4, and be fine. I'm stronger than others. And Jesus looks upon his disciples, men, those who are weak physically too, and he gives to his beloved sleep. He gives to his people rest, to give the brain a pause, to give the body time to recover. Of course, we must watch out for laziness and the overindulgence of time away. But God gives, Christ gives to his beloved sheep rest for their bodies also. Ladies, he gives food. We live in a society that would categorize food as guilt-free food. The implication being, of course, that there's other food that you should feel guilty about eating. And so women in our society are so tempted by the evil culture that would tempt them to withhold eating. See Jesus here in this miracle, in his love for the bodies of his people, women included. He gives bread, carbohydrates, not evil of themselves, in measure, so that they could eat. The Good Shepherd, he does love his sheep, and he calls you to care for the body, the temple of his Holy Spirit, and he would have you eat in love for you. We can go a step further and say, not only does Jesus care about the physical welfare of his people, but he sometimes also gives in abundance. He gives an abundance of food and drink and material things to his people. Here, we find him doing that. He gives an abundance of material things. He gives an abundance of bread. And that's important for us who live in a wealthy society, most of us with plenty and even more than we need. And sometimes as we receive a large meal, perhaps today on Sunday, or we receive more money than we need in our bank accounts, we might ask with a sense of guilt even, is it wrong to have an abundance of material things? And the answer is no. We must, of course, learn to be content, even if we have little. We must realize that we are an anomaly, an exception. For most Christians in all ages and even in all the world do not have nearly as much as we do. We must recognize, of course, the temptations, the dangers to earthly-mindedness with riches. The love of money. Not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. However, what God's word condemns is not the abundance that God sometimes gives. In his love, he sometimes gives to his sheep plenty, as he does many of you. And he condemns, actually, legalism, that which Paul calls a doctrine of devils, which would forbid meats and drinks and other things, even in plenty, which God gives. For every creature, 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. In this miracle, and in our lives, Jesus Christ does provide sometimes an abundance of food and drink and much for the physical welfare of his people. Let us receive in thanks, not in pride as though we have gotten it ourselves, but in thanks for that which he has given. And then in knowing that God gives to us an abundance, let us also in turn seek to reflect this love of Jesus Christ to others by giving unto them, supplying their physical needs, even in abundance, generously, caring for one another physically as Jesus cares for us in that way. Having made that point, however, we must now emphasize the spiritual. Jesus is showing here in this miracle a picture. Miracle is meant to teach as well. And it's a picture of how he came to feed his sheep spiritually. That primarily is the significance of this miracle. And this point Jesus makes very clear in John 6, in the context especially. In verse 15, notice that Jesus reads the minds of the people and perceives that they would come and take him by force and to make him a king. Jesus knows that the people around him desire an earthly kingdom, a king who would give unto them bread, fill their bellies, and help them destroy the Romans that were oppressing them. But Jesus knows that the main problem that the people have, the greatest problem they had, was not an empty belly or oppression from the Romans. But Jesus knows that their great problem, their main problem, is sin. And sin is that of the soul, and they needed salvation of their souls. And so he would not be an earthly king to establish an earthly kingdom for them. And he made sure to go into a mountain so that they could not take him by force to make him such a king. Later on in verse 26, when the people follow him back to Capernaum, he rebukes them for the same idea. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Jesus tells those people what they were seeking him after, seeking after. When they followed him, they were not following him because they wanted to see the Messiah, a Savior that would save them from their sins. It was not because they believed the miracles proved his deity and that he was the Savior. But they were following him, Jesus says, because they wanted to fill their bellies. They had made their bellies their God. Labor not, verse 27, for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father seal. But Jesus shows in those ways that he is the good shepherd, the king that has come to tend to the souls of his sheep, to feed them spiritually. But what is that spiritual bread? That the bread of this miracle is supposed to represent. Jesus makes that clear in verses 32 and following. He calls the bread of God come down from heaven himself. He is the bread of life. He is the manna from heaven. Verse 48, most explicitly, I am that bread of life. I myself, Jesus says, and he says that to you this evening too. I myself am the bread of life. My very person is God the Son made flesh, the one who is perfectly righteous as God and man, come to save my people, my sheep, from their sins. You must eat me, Jesus says. If any man eat the bread of life, he shall live forever. So I call you tonight as you hear about this miracle again, and as you listen to the meaning that Jesus is the bread of life, I call you to eat him, to eat Jesus Christ himself, because he is the bread of life. Just like earthly bread, think. If you do not eat bread of the physical kind, the material kind, you will feel physically tired, without energy, and you will starve to death. But if you do eat physical bread, then you will receive energy, enjoy life, nourishment, sustenance. And that points to how Christ is that bread of life. You must eat him. For you to have spiritual life, spiritual energy, and to have that which gives you eternal life rather than eternal death and hell as you deserve, you must eat Jesus himself. And so you ask, how? How do I eat him? How do I eat Jesus, who is the bread of life? And the answer is by faith, and by faith alone. God gives a gift, holy a gift, a spiritual mouth to your soul as his sheep. The Belgic Confession speaks of faith as that mouth of the soul. And to believe in Jesus Christ is to eat of him. To know and to trust him is to chew on him. To believe him as he is revealed in his word is to ingest him. Jesus is clear on that. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This coming or believing is to eat and drink Jesus. In verse 47, he's explaining how to eat himself again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Negatively, eating Jesus is not doing good works. Eating Jesus is not working hard to improve your life. Eating Jesus is not obeying your parents, loving your neighbor, or even coming to church twice on Sunday and following all the Ten Commandments. It is true that doing those good works are important and necessary. It is true that it is as we do good works and in the way of doing good works that we will partake of Jesus Christ. But the good works themselves are not what Jesus refers to when he speaks of eating him. In fact, think about the illustration again. You have no energy to do any good works. You cannot do any good works unless you first eat of him. You must partake of Jesus Christ by faith alone, receive him, trusting in him and him alone, and he gives you the strength. And it is by his power and his power alone that you are invigorated. You're nourished up unto good works. Don't mix. Don't mix faith, which is what our text is about, and the good works, which are the fruit, the inevitable fruit and result of partaking of him. I call you in this evening, only believe. As those 5,000 rested in the green grass of that desert place and only received the bread from Jesus, so tonight I call you, only believe. Some of you have come on this Sabbath day burdened with your sin. I pray all of you, all of us, burdened by the sins that battle hard against us, bothered by them. Some of you even wondering, am I a child of God after having committed that sin? And that again, am I going to heaven? Do I have eternal life? I call you. Don't eat your works. Don't trust in improvement tomorrow. Only believe in Jesus Christ. Eat him for the forgiveness, the full and whole forgiveness of all of your sins. And you ask, how can I improve? How can I do better tomorrow? Pray more. Be more faithful. In my life as a mother, as a father, as a head of the home, more active in the church, fight my besetting sin, have victory over my sins. Again, eat Jesus. Believe in him. Embrace Him with your whole heart. Trust in Him, not only for forgiveness, but also for progress in the life of sanctification. Eat of the bread of life, and He gives to you His grace as a power to a life of thanksgiving also. Which Jesus are you called to eat? It's a very important question, because there are so many false Christs out there in this world today. Many false Christs which beckon you to trust them. And in those Christs, there is only death. This one, beloved, this one who broke His body and shed His blood on the accursed cross, and by that act, 2,000 years ago, finished all the work necessary for the salvation of each of His elect people. No other Christ, beloved. Eat no other Christ. Trust in no other Christ. Only this Christ. Don't eat that false Christ promoted by Christianity today. False Christianity today. That Christ that died for every single person head for head and now waits, begging and depending on man to accept Him. No, eat this Christ who has done the effectual work necessary for the salvation of each of His sheep. Don't eat that Christ who comes mainly to set a good example for you, so that if you follow His good example, then you are saved. No, eat Him who, before He is an example, has already finished a work of obedience, so that there is nothing left for you to obey for your salvation, and all your obedience is done in gratitude for His finished work. Don't eat that Christ who wants to make your life easy, to give you health and wealth, that merely. But eat the Christ who, though your life may be difficult, and He leads you, as a good shepherd does, in the valley of the shadow of death or some other very dark and difficult valley, that He is your Savior, who has already conquered your sin on the cross and leads you to sanctify you even through those worse ways for His glory and for the building up of your faith in Him. Eat Him who you see in this miracle breaking the bread as the people would break the Passover lamb, this one who would give Himself up in a year after this text to be broken. His life would not be taken from Him. He was no victim of man, but He was the Son of God, so powerful that He would give His life up to be broken and to feed His people with eternal life. This is the Christ you must eat for forgiveness, for spiritual life and sanctification, and for eternal life and glory one day. On this earth, there is no other spiritual food and drink. The earth is like this desert. Remember that point? Jesus brought them to the desert place. The earth is a barren wasteland. There is no true food and drink spiritually for you here. Where are you getting your nourishment, your strength, your joy, your life. You have tried, haven't you? Pulling out the screen again to get another hit. From an entertainment source, from social media, from the likes of men and women around you. And you sought to find satisfaction there. And you found how shallow that is, how that brings none, no true satisfaction to your soul. There is no food, no sustenance, no joy there. You have tried, haven't you, to look to food, earthly food, to look to the bottle, to booze. You've tried even to look to your children or to your spouse to find satisfaction and joy there in them, of themselves, and you realize, no, of them I receive no life. No nourishment for my soul. You've tried to look to your works of the past. We've all tried to think about how tomorrow I will improve, to look there for my comfort, for my strength. And when you look at them more closely, you see how they are as filthy rags. And cannot bring you true joy and contentment and nourishment. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 55. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Jesus may have been thinking about these exact words from Isaiah 55 when he asked Philip that question. Whence shall we buy bread that they may eat? And Jesus' answer is, come to me alone, and buy without price, and eat me, and let your soul delight in me, and me alone. In this miracle, Jesus shows himself as that good shepherd who feeds his sheep with himself. And he feeds them abundantly. This abundance is emphasized and reemphasized in this miracle. The wages, remember, 200 days labor, could not purchase enough food to give all these people a little. But Jesus supplies such an abundance that he feeds more than 5,000 with more than enough. They're full. And from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he multiplies food so that there are 12 baskets left over, more than there was in the beginning. That abundance, beloved, is that which Jesus gives to his people spiritually. And he would have us eat and eat and eat and eat by faith. My God, Paul says in Philippians 4:19, shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He feeds us. He feeds us with his word. He feeds us especially with the gospel revealed in the scriptures. And there is satisfaction. There is contentment. There is an overflowing of joy as we eat of him. A couple of applications as you think about the abundance which Jesus does supply his people, his sheep, with. The first is that we are to eat regularly of him. He feeds us with abundance. He supplies an abundance so that we may continue to eat of him, not just once, but again and again and again and again of the precious gospel. Young people, after you ate Sunday dinner this afternoon, did you say after you filled your belly, I've eaten already, I don't have to eat tonight? Or, I'm done eating for the rest of the week. No, but having tasted the good food, you enjoyed it, which you were allowed to in thanksgiving to God, your shepherd who provides the physical food too, but you also said, having tasted the good food, you want to eat again at some other point. And when God supplies you more, you eat more of your daily bread. Have you tasted today in God's house the spiritual food and drink for your soul, the precious gospel of Jesus Christ? Then you don't say either, well, I've eaten once. I don't need to eat anymore for a full week. No. But having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, especially Jesus Christ is your bread of life, manna from heaven, you say, I want to eat, and I want to eat again and again. Whenever you sin, beloved, whenever you fall, though you don't want to, you do. Eat him. Partake of him for your forgiveness. Whenever you feel sin, the temptation of sin coming upon you, eat him. Look to him for strength to fight that sin. Even when the Bible is not open before you, literally, physically, go to him in your mind by faith. And partake of him for forgiveness and sanctification and hope and comfort and assurance. Every Sunday then, having partaken of him day by day in his word, come. Jesus here in this miracle had the disciples organize the families, 50 to 100 in groups in the grass. And those 50 to 100 groups are like the churches, like this church being one of those groups, gathered together and in good decency and order with prayer and thanksgiving. He supplies your bread with the precious gospel revealed in the preaching of the word and in the sacraments. Why would you not want to be here? To eat and drink of him. Beloved, there are going to be times, maybe even tonight, when you feel like the gospel of Christ and him crucified is stale. You already know it. It's not really going to help you, is it? Skip church. Do something else. And when the sermon gets to the heart, to the center, to Christ and him crucified, your mind wants to say sometimes, I already know that, and tune it out. No, beloved. Fight against that sinful nature. You need the gospel. You need Christ and him crucified. As familiar as he is to you, you need to hear him speak that gospel to you again. Of the covering of all your sins by his shed blood, of your strength by his grace and his grace alone to fight tomorrow. Again and again, hear that old gospel and let it be good news to you. I am come, Jesus says, John 10, verse 10, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The first application about the abundance is that we are to eat of him regularly, again and again. That's why he has supplied that abundance. But secondly, this abundance is for every kind of person. 5,000 men, remember, but also the women and the children. And then think about the disciples as they gathered the leftovers. They didn't take those leftovers and throw them away, bury them in the ground, throw them overboard the fishing boat when they were on the sea. But those leftovers were meant to feed others. The abundance of spiritual food that God provides for you, Protestant Reformed people, in the Scriptures and in His house, is not only meant for you yourself to eat, but it's meant for you to take, and as the disciples of Jesus Christ, to distribute to others, to those in your workplace, to your children in the home, to others in this world who have not yet heard the true gospel for the first time, or who perhaps believe that which is false or erroneous. It is meant for you to take that gospel and to witness of it to others with joy for that which God has done for your soul. If you have eaten and you have tasted of that which is good, of Jesus Christ, and tell others of the abundance which He has given to you, and of the abundance of grace which He would have the world, the nations, to hear as well. And finally, the abundance should be very striking to us when we think of how undeserving we are. When Jesus fed the 5,000, He was very conscious of how sinful these people were. That's why He was going to the cross in a year. He knew that all of them, the disciples included, preferred someone else, a different Messiah, an earthly one. They didn't want Him, the one that would die for them. The disciples, remember, failed the test He gave them, showing the weakness of their faith and the weakness of their spiritual affections. And did Jesus give up on them? Did He say, well, since they don't even want Me, I'm not going to care for them? No. The exceeding great mercy of Jesus Christ is shown in that He still fed them, and then He went to the cross and He died for them, and then He rose from the dead to feed them spiritually as well, to work the very faith they needed, the mouth of the soul, so that they might eat and drink of Him. That's what He's done for us. We who feel a preference for Sunday dinner over spiritual food and drink, We who would rather watch entertainment for hours on end, but then complain about an hour-long exposition. We who don't even want the Word too often in our lives. He's still merciful. He has died for us to cover all those sins. And He draws us to His house. And He still shows us the gospel. And He gives us faith to receive it, and to know how gracious He is to forgive us. What abundant grace. Now see this Jesus Christ who took those loaves and fishes in that desert place, and lifted it up, His eyes to heaven, and blessed, that is, gave thanks, not only as an example, but to lead you, His people, to give thanks unto God Almighty, who has in His mercy supplied you with bread from heaven, which bread, he says, he that eateth shall live forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our merciful God and Savior, our Good Shepherd, forgive the weakness of our faith and of our spiritual affections and desires. What folly, we confess, that too often we are without an appetite for the very bread of life that we need. Forgive us only for the sake of Him who did break His body and shed His blood that we might have life. And then feed us, give us faith and strengthen that faith which is the mouth of the soul, that we might taste and see how good Thou art. And allow us, O God, to eat and not stop eating daily, regularly. We praise Thee and give Thee thanks for Jesus Christ, who is our strength as our bread of life.